We turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 7, Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. I've been laboring all week with extremely sore throat, so you'll forgive me if I'm unable to raise my voice this morning in the preaching, and it may mean that you'll need to listen more carefully. I fear that if I exceed too much, then there won't be any voice left for this evening. So I'll try to measure it out. But we turn to Ephesians 1, and let me remind you that after his opening greetings, the apostle writes a long paragraph which takes us from verse 3 to verse 14, in which he expresses gratitude for the provisions of grace. The passage has a Trinitarian structure as he gives thanks, first of all, for the Father electing, verses 3 to 6. And then he gives thanks to the Son for redeeming, verses 7 to 12. And then he gives thanks for the Spirit sealing, verses 13 and 14. And each of these stanzas concludes with a refrain to the praise of his glory. And thus far we have considered God the Father as the source and origin of every blessing. From all eternity, we have read, he chose us, he predestined us, he accepted us, or highly favored us, delighted in us, embraced us in his love. And this morning we turn to the blessings of God the Son. And I will use three words to sum up the teaching of the verses which I read. The first word is ransom. The second word is pardon. And the third word is gospel. First of all, ransom. Paul tells us in verse 7, in whom, that is, in the beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Now, when man was first created, he was placed under God's just rule. And the law of God required of him perfect obedience to its commands and forbade the least transgression on pain of death. Man by sin fell under the penalty and became a prisoner to justice. Offended justice must have satisfaction if there is to be discharge. Otherwise, man remains a lawful prisoner to the justice of God. The special nature of the satisfaction which is rendered to justice is the payment of a sufficient ransom, in which respect sinners are said to be bought. 1 Timothy 2:6 speaks of him giving his life a ransom. And in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we read that we are bought at a price. And this ransom, paid according to agreement, is extremely precious. The redemption of the soul is precious, we read in Psalm 49:8. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. So what we have in effect, friends, is a law which binds us to answer for our sins. Unless a price is paid, a compensation is offered, whereby the sinner can go free. Redemption in the Bible is deliverance by payment of a price. And that price is the ransom. It is the blood of Christ. Now think with me for a few minutes of this redemption. This redemption is not in ourselves, but in Christ. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption. It is in Christ. In his love, we read in the Bible, and in his pity, he redeemed us. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. Man couldn't pay the necessary compensation to justice. Man couldn't offer satisfaction to the law whereby the law would release us. No, not with all his works and his prayers and his resolutions. Christ only could provide the ransom. And he could do that for three reasons. One, he did not stand in need of redemption himself. And therefore, he was able to give his life as payment for the release of others. Two, he was able and he was willing to take this work upon him. The satisfying of offended justice and the answering of the law fully was a work that no mere man could do. So God laid help upon one that is mighty. Psalm 89, verse 19. And this one that was mighty, who was well able to face the law and give the law what it required and to effect the release, was willing to do that. No man took his life from him. He gave himself for sinners. And the third reason is this. Not only did he stand in need of no redemption himself, not only was he able and willing to take this work upon him, but he is one whom God, the judge, was prepared to accept as a ransom. God the Father delighted in him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Christ is the Redeemer. It is he who pays for us. It is he who sets us free at great cost to himself. Then we need to ask, well, who is it that is redeemed? For whom was the price paid? Or for whom was the ransom made? Now it is clear from this chapter that it is for the elect. Paul speaks of those elected and predestined and graced in Christ Jesus. And then he continues, in whom we have redemption. The same we, as mentioned earlier in verse 7, chosen us. The same we, as mentioned in verse 5, predestinated us. The same we, as mentioned in verse 6, made us accepted in the Beloved. So we read in the scriptures that redemption is particular. Christ did not redeem each and every soul of man, but he redeemed God's elect. And that is why we read in Revelation 5:9, he hath redeemed us out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation and people. That is why we read in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth, or who shall bring anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died. That is why we read in Matthew 1, verse 21, he shall save his people from their sins. So the great Redeemer is the Son of God, and the redeemed are those that have been beloved of the Father, chosen, predestined, and singularly favored and embraced. The price paid was his blood, specifically mentioned here, in whom we have redemption through his blood. A reference to the whole sufferings of Christ, which culminated in his death. Thomas Manton writes, nothing performed by Christ could be a sufficient ransom for this end, unless he had crowned all his other actions and sufferings by laying down his life and undergoing a bloody and violent death. This was the completing and crowning act. And when we read in the scripture of his blood, we know that the reference is made thus to it because it is violently separated from his flesh, and it refers to his terrible death upon Calvary's cross. It had to be his blood to answer to the types where there was no remission of sin, even in Old Testament times, without a bloody sacrifice. But then again, it had to answer to the moral law, because death was threatened to sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And if that was the demand of offended justice, and Christ was to meet that demand and pay that awful price in the coinage of his own death, it was necessary for him to shed his blood. And this is confirmed by the fact that at Calvary, when he had suffered as no man ever suffered, he cried out, it is finished. It was necessary for him to die, because the ransom was his blood. Now it follows, my friends, that this was substitutionary. This was substitutionary. Christ's ransom was to satisfy justice. The ransom being penal infliction. And Christ, we read, gave his life a ransom for many. Matthew 26, verse 28. He gave his life a ransom for many. And that little word for in the Greek, anti, is always used in a substitutionary sense. The price was paid. The death was suffered. Justice was met by the sacrifice of a life in the place of sinners. The ancient prophecy said, Messiah shall be cut off, and not for himself. Christ once suffered for sin, Peter says, the just for the unjust. The fourth thing I want to say is that this price was paid to God as the just and holy governor of the world. It was in the words of Paul in Romans 3:25-26, to declare his righteousness. And why did it have to be paid to God? Because men had sinned against God. Because the ransom was payment to provoked justice. And because Christ is said to be the Lamb of God, and the Lamb was ever offered to God himself. The fifth thing I want to say is that it was extremely precious. It was a tremendous ransom. Listen to Samuel Willard, the New England teacher in the 18th century. It was an exceedingly transcendent price. There is nothing comparable to it. If all the earth and seas and stars too were massy gold, diamonds and carbuncles, they were of no worth in valuation to this. That ransom is not only precious, but it is perfect. It's described in Hebrews 9:18 as eternal redemption. And what does that mean, eternal redemption? But it implies that the virtue and the efficacy of the redemption of Christ is from the beginning of the world to the end of time. It is eternal redemption. On this ground, says William Googe, the Puritan, by just and necessary consequence, it followeth that the redemption wrought by Christ is absolutely perfect, and that there is no need of any other. So, my friends, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing, because God could have insisted upon taking the life of the sinner. But instead of that, God found a ransom. Those are the words of Job 33:24. I have found a ransom. and he is prepared to accept that ransom. In him we have redemption through his blood. Ransom. The second word is pardon. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Because the payment, the bloody payment, has been made, there is forgiveness. Now, the Bible insists on that. There is forgiveness with thee. Psalm 130, verse 4. To thee belong forgivenesses. Daniel 9 and verse 9. How can there be forgiveness? Well, the answer is that our sins were charged to Christ, and he answered for our sins, suffering so much. And as a result of what he has accomplished, God is satisfied. The law is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. And there is no condemnation to us. God accepts the sufferings and the agonies of Christ as compensation and declares us to be free of obligation to offended justice. The Lord, only he can forgive. Can any man forgive sins but God only? What is it to forgive sins? Well, my friends, it is not that the law is disannulled. It is not that God somehow abolishes the fault. It is not that God lessens our sins. But forgiveness is the dissolving of the obligation to be punished. Let me quote to you from Thomas Buston, the Scot. He says, "While the criminal stands bound with the cords of guilt for execution, a pardoning God says, 'Deliver his soul, I have found a ransom.' Pardon cuts the knot whereby guilt ties sin and wrath together." That's beautifully expressed. Pardon cuts the knot whereby guilt ties sin and wrath together. That is forgiveness. And God, through Christ, is able to forgive all our sins. And that is what he has done through the sacrifice of his Son. He has delivered us from obligation to punishment for all our sins. Hence, Paul can say, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Hence, he can say, "There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." Hence, he can say, "Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come." It is complete and utter deliverance, so that we have not one sin, one fault, one offense to answer for. Christ has compensated in one supreme act of sacrifice for everything that I and every one of his people have done, are presently doing, will ever do. And by the sacrifice of himself, he has obtained our salvation. Paul says it is an act of grace according to the riches of his grace. I like Goodwin's point here. He says, we need not bring a penny. We need not bring a penny, because the forgiveness is entirely gracious. It is God who has been willing to accept compensation. It is God who has found the ransom. It is God who has accepted what Christ has done as adequate and has raised him from the dead to declare our justification. And he has abounded toward us in this, in all wisdom and in all prudence. One scholar says, wisdom is the knowledge which sees into the heart of things, which knows things as they really are. Prudence is the understanding which leads to right action. And this is what God in his grace has done. He has seen the plight of men and women under a broken law, and he has acted prudently to provide for their deliverance. It is one of the fruits of redemption. Forgiveness. The third and final word is gospel. Having made known to us, verse 9, the mystery of his will. These things that have been planned and that Christ has accomplished have been made known. Where? In the greatest story that was ever told. In the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is, as Paul says, a mystery. It would have been a secret, and we would have had no spark of light to perceive it. But God has now made it known in the gospel. He's made it known that there's a ransom. He's made it known that there's a pardon. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, God, in making this known, has kind intentions. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. What are those kind intentions? That men might come into the experience of this redemption and might come into the enjoyment of this pardon. That is why the gospel has been revealed. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that is, in these gospel days, described in Galatians 4:4 as the fullness of times, that in these gospel times he might gather together in one, that he might gather sinners unto Christ in a spiritual and in an affectionate and in an efficacious way, that they might come under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, both which are in heaven, that is, saints above, and things that are in the earth, saints below, gathered into Christ. So God has secured a ransom for us. That ransom means a pardon for all our sins. Where can we hear of it? Where can we learn of it? In the gospel, wherein he has made known the mystery of his will. And in that gospel we are told that if we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we come believing in him, and trusting in what he has done as the ground of our hope before God, and seeking from him alone the forgiveness of all our sins, if we gather unto the one head, our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall know that we are redeemed, and we shall find that we are forgiven all through the gospel. Let me close with two very short illustrations. The story is told of a man who once entered a slave market in the 18th century. He saw in that slave market a young girl, a beautiful young thing whose life had been marred by slavery, and she was evidently distressed. She was in chains. She had a rough master. And the visitor decided in a moment of compassion to buy the slave girl, which he did, and he transacted with the master. And he took the receipt, and he went over to the girl and put the receipt in her hand. And she is said to have cried out, "He has redeemed me! He has redeemed me! Would you let me become your servant?" Christ has redeemed us. The least we can do is to gather unto him and become his servants. The other illustration concerns Dr. Philip Doddridge, again in the 18th century. At great effort to himself, he obtained pardon for a condemned man. And he went to the cell soon before, or just a little while before, the execution was to take place. And he presented to the trembling man his pardon. And the man apparently fell at the doctor's feet. "Sir," he said, "I am yours forever. Every drop of my blood is yours. In thanks for having obtained my pardon. Oh, my life is yours." The blessed Savior, having paid for our freedom at Calvary and obtained remission for all our sins in consequence, comes to us in the mysterious gospel of his love and hands us a royal pardon. What shall we say? But, sir, I am yours forever. Every drop of my blood is yours. All my life is yours. And this is God's purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Amen and amen.